We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 on page 974 of a Blue Bible. Hebrews 11. Look at verse 1 and some of the verses following that. We're in a series through this great book of the Bible that so beautifully points us to Jesus. It was written to people coming out of the Jewish faith into the Christian faith to show how Jesus does not minimize the Jewish faith, but he, in fact, fulfills each and every part of it. He fulfills the promises that they long to see come to fruition. He fulfills the hopes that they had, the dreams that they had for themselves as a people, that it's all there together in Jesus. And not only that, but he breaks it outside of Israel, outside of the Jewish folks, to Gentiles, which just simply means non-Jews, and out into the rest of the world as well. But does it through them. And so this author is at great lengths to help the folks see that are coming from this Jewish background and culture and faith, how Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. And then that's helpful for us as well today, as those who've really inherited this great tradition, this great faith from them. We believe in the same promises and the same God, and it all comes together in Jesus. So as we've looked through the book of Hebrews, we've seen Jesus is really the last and best word from God, that he has the last word over our sin as our great high priest. The high priest in those days, they interceded for God's people. And the last word from Jesus over our sin as our high priest is forgiven, is released, is set free because of his sacrifice for us. The last word from him over death is that death is not the last word, that he died and rose again from the dead. By faith in him, we will rise as well, though we die. So death does not have the last word over us, but Jesus has the last word. And last week, Matthew looked at Jesus as our atoning sacrifice, that he makes things right between us and God, that even if everything else in our life feels off, everything else in our life feels like it's a never-ending treadmill that we can't get off, that there's one thing in our lives that is there, that we can count on, that is set. And that's our relationship with God through his son Jesus and the hope and the joy that that brings us. So he's gone through, the author of the Hebrews, all these different facets of the Jewish faith, and shown them all fulfilled in Christ. And it kind of shifts gears between verses 10 and 11 to say, we've been talking about this great picture of history and all that Jesus fulfills, but now we're going to talk about what this means in your life. Not that he hadn't touched on it before, but now in chapters 11 and following, it's more exhortation. It's more, this is what Jesus has done. Now, what does this mean for you as you live, as you do your work, as you raise a family, as you enjoy retirement, or whatever it is that you're at in life? What does it mean for you, all this stuff that we've been talking about? And this is maybe the most well-known chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's a great chapter of faith. And it recites person after person from Old Testament Israel and the faith that they had in God and the great things that they did through that faith. Now, for us, that can seem overwhelming. It does to me when I read through Hebrews 11. If you read through it before, it's just like one great thing after another that these people did, and you feel kind of small and feel like you couldn't measure up to that. But the point of this isn't how great the folks were who did these things. The point of it is the great God who gave them faith to do these things. The greatness wasn't theirs. It was given by a great God in whom they trusted. See, as you read through this, you ask, how could they have done these things? How could they have made these sacrifices and staked their lives on these promises that God made to them? And the answer is, they met a God who's gracious and merciful, a God who keeps all his promises, a God who's always faithful, as we just sang, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. They met this God who is both all-powerful and all-loving, who always keeps his promises. And they went out and did incredible things. Now, human nature has not changed in that time. We have weaknesses just like they did. We have our sinners in need of grace just like them. So when we see it wasn't their greatness, but it was the greatness of God, we can begin to see that these great things are within our reach as well. That a life of faith is within our reach as well. So Hebrews 11, we're going to look at the definition of faith, what that means, and then these examples of faith in this chapter. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." This is what the ancients, those of Old Testament Israel, this is what they were commended for. So we'll stop there. Let's talk about this definition of faith. That faith is confidence in what we hope for, and it's assurance in what we do not see. Well, faith is characterized by confidence and assurance. And it's not a confidence in ourselves. It's a confidence in the one in whom we believe, the one in whom our faith rests. As a result, that confidence isn't showing itself as though we're better than others around us or better than those who don't have faith. Because it's not a confidence based on who we are, what we can do. It's a confidence based on who God is and what He has done for us in Jesus. It gives us confidence. God's taken us into His family. And second, it is an assurance of things not seen. Of things not seen. To be sure, that refers to God as part of that. We can't see God. We know He's here, we know He's active because He's promised to be here, He's promised to be active as we read His Word, as we come around the table of Holy Communion, He's promised to send His Spirit among us to be here and active in our lives, and then as we go out from this place, He goes with us. We can't see Him, so faith is part of believing that He's active and at work in our lives. That's the thing not seen. But it's also seeing, or rather, seeing, or faith makes things visible that we wouldn't see otherwise. You put it that way. Faith in Jesus helps us to see things that we could not see without faith. And in particular, things that God is bringing about in our life or in the lives of others around us that we couldn't see without faith. I'll give you an example. This last week, I got to go to New Orleans for the first time, which was awesome, way exceeded my expectations as a city. And I got to go there with 13 of our high school students from Cross of Christ, and then three other adult leaders came with me on this trip. And it's a national youth gathering of kids from all over the country, from our church body. So if you can picture, if you will, me and our group last Saturday night walking into the Superdome in New Orleans, and the whole bottom level is filled with high school students. I mean, over 20,000 high school students. And then 5,000 or so adults, leaders and volunteers. So over 25,000 people filling up the floor and the bottom level of the Superdome. Worshiping, praying, growing in faith and love for God, for each other. To me, I was just on overload when I walked. It was overwhelmed. And then as I went throughout that week and went to different breakout sessions, they kind of had individual classes and stuff that they had for the kids or concerts, and then we would all get together at night in a big group in the Superdome, I was just overwhelmed. And I was surprised. What I realized after this is that it was not right for me to be surprised by what was happening in front of me. This is something God taught me this last week. See, one of the speakers at this gathering, and I was glad he did this, he's my age, late 30s, he apologized to the high school students there, for those of us our age and older, for seeing the students as the big problem in the world, or as part of the problem, rather than as part of the solution. And I will admit that when I saw students wanting to go to classes to learn about some ways that God worked in their lives, wanting to come, like getting there an hour early, walking through the streets of New Orleans. And it's 95 and humid, and they're drenched in sweat, and they want to get there early and wait outside to get inside and get a good spot at the mass events, to see kids out serving in the community, wanting to serve, wanting to help, to take responsibility for their lives and for the calling that God had given them in their lives. I was surprised. But you know what? I shouldn't have been. Showed a weakness in my own faith. Two weaknesses, namely, first and foremost, that my expectations for God are too small. My expectations for God were too small. That I would be surprised that the God who could create all of this by His voice, that the God who would send His Son to die for us in our place, to forgive our sins, that the God who would prepare a place in heaven for us, that the God who would redeem our lives, that the God who sustains this world, that my expectations for Him were too small. And it took me actually seeing all those students there, seeing them doing it, seeing them wanting to live and serve and worship and pray, to give me a bit of a course correction. And second thing is that my expectations for the students were too small as well. They worship the same God that I do. They worship the same God that these folks that we'll read about in Hebrews 11 did. And the reason these folks did great things is not because of their greatness, because of the great God that came and gave them faith and lived and worked in their lives. It's the same for the students. They are ready right now. They are young adults right now. They are ready to do ministry, to serve, to pray, to take care of one another, to show people like me, who don't take them as seriously as I should, that they're ready for responsibility, that they're ready to make sacrifices, even that they want to. My expectations were too small. And I thank God that this week He righted the ship for me, at least for a moment, in my life and in my view of God and these students. And you know, it's just not about students, it's about seeing other things in our life as well, isn't it? I mean, how without faith could we believe that when we put the body of someone we love in the ground, or we go to the memorial service or funeral, that in Jesus that body will be raised? I don't know how we arrive at that without faith. How, as we live in this world and endure the struggle of the world and the weight of the world and the burdens of living in a fallen world and being fallen people, as we endure that, I mean, to me sometimes it seems pointless. It seems like the things I'm doing are worthless, like they're not making a difference. I don't know how else but by faith that we can look at what's happening around us in our lives and know that God's going to redeem all of that. We can only know that by faith through Jesus, that as His whole life, He redeems our whole life as well. I mean, this applies to more than just students. It's asking God to give us the eyes of faith to see what He is doing in this world, to see how He's redeeming the brokenness, to see how He's renewing spirits and hearts and minds through His Word, to see how He is bringing new life and new creations and new ideas in our lives and lives of other people around us, and new strength and new hope. We can't always see that when we just look at what's happening. We need the eyes of faith. We need a God who will come and reawaken us to how big He is, so that we can remember what He can do in our lives, the lives of people around us. Now, He did that in the lives of these folks in the Old Testament. We're just going to go through a few of them in Hebrews 11. I'm going to start down in verse 5, where it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death." It's kind of this obscure story in the Old Testament. Enoch believed God, trusted Him, trusted that God rewards people who seek Him, and he never died. Somehow God just transferred him from this age to eternal life. He didn't have to go through death. So it says that it was said of him, he didn't experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, this is the tension that he had and that we have in our lives. Enoch knew the end. He knew God rewards those who seek him, rewards those who chase after him, who want to know him, who want to live with him and for him. He rewards them. But Enoch did not know what that reward would be. I mean, I can't say this with absolute certainty, but I would stake a fairly educated guess that as he watched the people around him live their life and die, and live their life and die, and live their life and die, he probably wasn't thinking, I'm just going to be swept away. He didn't know what the reward would be, but he knew it was coming. And the same for us. We know what the end is of our lives because we see the end of Jesus' life, and by faith, that's ours as well. Victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the brokenness of this world. We know that, but we don't know how we're going to get there. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. You don't know what's going to happen next week. You might have a great success. Your life might completely unravel. We don't know how we're going to get there. We know where God's taking us. We know what the end is, but you don't know how we're going to get there. Continuing on, Noah, by faith, it says, verse 7, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So Noah, God comes and tells him to build a huge boat, an ark, in a place where there is no water, where you really don't need a big boat, where nothing like this has been seen before. And he says, Noah, you got to build me a boat. Now Noah knows what he needs to do, and that God's going to use this to rescue his family, but how that's going to happen, he doesn't know. I mean, he doesn't know that him spending his life and days building this big boat in this place where you don't need it is actually, that he's actually going to be justified in that, that it's actually going to be something he needs and should have been doing all along and did do. He doesn't know. It's faith. He's trusting that God knows the end, so I'm going to trust his promise and I'm going to be obedient to his direction in my life. And then Abraham, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. Now look at this. Obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. I love that. He didn't know where he was going. He went. It says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city without foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He could live in a tent his whole life because he knew God had a city waiting for him at the end. It says that by faith, Sarah, his wife, who was past childbearing age, she was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, he was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, they never had any kids. See, from them came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand and the seashore. See, years before they even had Isaac, their son, God came to Sarah and Abraham and gave them this promise. Said, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. And that's great, God, but I haven't had a kid. My husband's 95. I'm not sure how you're going to do this, but somehow it's going to happen. See, we, like them, we don't know the how, but we know what. We know the end, but we don't know how God's going to get us to the end. And what this means is, well, we're going to have a lot of different circumstances in our lives. You might, from here on in your life, have just a string through those successes. And that'd be fantastic. And maybe through those successes, I mean, hopefully, through those successes, you come to know God and His blessing and trust in Him more deeply and walk with Him more closely and in obedience to Him through that. Or we could go forth from here and your life might be one hardship and heartache and heartbreak after another. We don't know. We don't know how we're going to get there. We don't know whether everything's going to kind of stay together how we like it or whether things are going to unravel and challenge us in that way. But we do know this. Whatever course God gives us, whatever course we enjoy or endure, He'll have the grace we need, He'll have the provision we need, He has the promises that we need to strengthen us along the way, to uplift us, to uphold us on this journey of faith. This means a couple very practical things for us. It means that we can say with Abraham, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. I'm not sure how to handle this situation. Friends, I say this almost daily as a parent. I mean, when we come against something that, you know what, I've told you 100 times to not do this. I've tried every method of discipline known to man to get you to not do this, and you are doing it. I'm talking about my kids. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I come up against it as a pastor. And I mean, you let me into your life, and it's such a great privilege and joy to walk with you as you endure struggles and as you have the joys of your life. But there's times where I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell you. I don't feel like I have the wisdom for what you're going through. I don't know what to do. And I don't know how you're going to get through it, but what I do know this is that you will. And as you endure, or as you enjoy, God's going to be with you the whole way. And He's going to carry you that whole way. So that's the first freeing thing from this. It frees us to say, you know, I don't know how this is going to go, but I know God's there as I go, and He's there at the end. And then second, it takes away the fear of failure. It takes away the fear of failure to try new things, to risk ourselves for the sake of following Jesus, for the sake of a friend, a neighbor, a person in need, to risk of ourselves, to risk hurting because we draw close to someone who's fragile and who might hurt us. To risk pain, to risk a new endeavor, a new thing at work, a new thing in your neighborhood, a new thing with friends or whatever. I mean, I don't know what. To risk some kind of new endeavor, a new way to serve, knowing that it might not work and you might fail. But whether it succeeds or whether it fails, you're going to learn something about God, about His faithfulness, about His ability to equip you as you step out in faith to do something that doesn't make you comfortable. It takes away the fear of failure. And it's a joy to serve God and risk things for Him. Now maybe this illustration, at least for me, just kind of crystallizes it, and it's simply this, is when I was traveling across the country in June with my family on vacation, all 6 of us in the van together, driving for 3 weeks, staying, you know, we stayed various places. And there were times in that vehicle, I will readily admit, where everyone either was crying, or if you weren't crying, at least you wanted to cry in that car. But what I thought in that moment is, there is no people in this world that I would rather be driving across Nebraska crying with right now than the people in this car. I mean, there is no one else that I'd that I'd rather experience this frustration and road trip with than with the people that I'm with. And it's that way with our Lord. That's the relationship he invites us to in faith, is that whether we're succeeding or whether we're failing, that as we go with him, we say, you know what, God? I hate this right now. I don't know what to do right now. I'm afraid of failing right now, but there is no one I'd rather be in the midst of this with than with you. And we live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Gracious God and Father, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus, for the faith that you've given us in him. And Father, we thank you for events in our lives that expose the weaknesses in our faith. That's good for us, because you come to us in those times and you remind us of our own weakness and of your strength, and that we in our weakness have your strength. God, we ask that you'd give us the eyes to see those things that we can't see without you, that we can't see with a vision of how big you are and how powerful you are and how loving you are and how gracious you are. Father, give us awe and wonder at you, for you are truly the reward of our faith. It's not success in our life. It's not how we get to the end of our life going exactly the way we want it, but Father, the reward is you. Give us a faith that is willing to cling to you, is willing to risk for you, is ready to obey for your sake and for your glory. And grant us joy in that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.